thinking back to this scene in the Old Testament study in the children of Israel. If we think ourselves back to that scene in which Balaam and Balak, and then also those elders of Midian, as they were standing overlooking the Israelite camp, they saw thousands, hundreds of thousands. In fact, well over a million people encamped in an orderly fashion, camped out according to their tribes with the banners over their tents, camped in those appointed places around some central large tent that they looked down upon. What was different about them? What was in the very center of that camp? Was in the center, was that the place where the king was camped, the king of their nation? Who was their king? Was it Moses, this man that they had heard about? He was a great and noble man, a man of this God of Israel that they feared. But he was just a man, he was not a king. Who was it that dwelled in that tent of the king in the middle? Could it be, as those had said, as they brought information from the Israelites to the enemy? Could it be that the God himself of Israel dwelled in the midst of their camp? Was it that that made it special? It wasn't some fine temple made with human hands to bring glory to its makers. No, it appeared to be a humble tent, a tabernacle, something set aside by that holy curtain for the one inside who dwelled in all holiness and met with these his people. Nations looking on to the church of God, what do they think? For the nations of this world look upon the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, what do they think? Well, we can say to ourselves, well, it doesn't really matter what other people think. We'll just go about our daily tasks and about our obedience. Well, there is many aspects to that. But how important it is that the church is meant to bear testimony to Christ. So it does matter what others think about the church. If they think wrongly about the church, well, that is, of course, their concern, and they stand before God for that. But we are called to be faithful in our presentation of Christ and his work in our midst. We will bring glory to him on all occasions and all our works. But how often we forget that. We forget our blessedness. This is not a matter of pride. We know there was nothing worthy in ourselves by which we were chosen to salvation and called to be children of God. But of course, the fact that we are chosen and elect of God, how this should not only thrill our hearts, but should bring us in humble obedience to the display of the work of Christ in our midst. But looking at the history of the church, we know what men think of the church. We know how they've sought to use the church as a useful tool for their own ends, as an instrument of the state, or a means of indoctrinating people in wrong ways. We know also how the church that has stood faithfully has often been persecuted and continues to be persecuted because those who are ungodly see something in the church that they despise as the very thing that they know will bring judgment to them. There is one who seeks to usurp Christ's authority, the prince of this world, the pretender to the throne of Christ, and he seeks himself to curse the people of the king, and we are called as people of the king. There are enemies of the church, but God will keep the church standing firm. There are many wicked of this world who are under Satan. But Satan himself knows that he cannot confound the will and the sovereign purposes of God. He can stick a spanner in the works. He can seek to turn the church in upon itself. But the Lord will bring the church of Christ marching onwards. How difficult it is at times when we take our eyes off Christ. We take our eyes off the power and strength and glory of Christ within the church. We can focus upon ourselves. We can focus sometimes upon our own failures or our own weaknesses instead of lifting our eyes to our calling, to our Saviour, and to that great comforter and guide, the Holy Spirit. What did Christ himself say about the church? He spoke of the one who is the adversary. He said that the gates of hell, that symbol of that strength of the curse of death, that it will not prevail against the church. The church, those who ultimately will be standing before Christ on that last day, the redeemed of God, the work of Christ, we cannot be consigned to the same fate as Satan and his followers. But in life and work, we must be careful to display the work of Christ, the glory of our God. Israel were a redeemed people. If you looked into the heart of each individual, yes, they were a covenant people bounded by that camp. There were believers among them. There were unbelievers among them. And yet again, in the previous chapters here, God had chastised them and removed from them the disobedient from their camp. As they had continued to grumble against God, the lesson had been brought to them of the bronze serpent, that they should lift their eyes to the very symbol of that which was made sin for them, and see that they were saved by faith alone. And that wonderful picture, as it pointed, as Christ preached on that to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Taking their eyes off themselves, putting their eyes on their Saviour. A saved people they were, chastised but embracing that the work of salvation is the work of God. It is a work of grace. And the people who know the grace of God are a people to be feared by the world. At this point in Numbers chapter 22 and 23, they had moved in the latter parts of this journey in the wilderness to the borders of Moab. Some engagements had already taken place with some of the Canaanite kings in the surrounding district. The Amorites had been defeated, and these Moabites and Midianites were rightly fearful of what the Lord God was doing through them. These border victories had given them a foretaste of what lay ahead, the challenges, but also the rewards. For a time they had been dwelling in some of the Amorite towns that they had conquered, and so they had a foretaste of these things. But a call to a greater obedience and a greater holiness as they were to advance forward in the will of God and in the work of God. Enter into the account Balaam. We have a record of this, recorded faithfully by the hand of Moses under the inspiration of God. Balaam was one who was later caught up with after Israel had gone whoring with those Moabite women. And we know that terrible catastrophe that happened upon the Israelites at a later chapter. But in the consequence of that, Balaam had been sought out and he had been executed. No doubt this, the account of these things here had been gathered from some who had been there with Balaam on the hilltop overlooking. What happened on this occasion? Well, who was Balaam? A man known to us, not perhaps for himself, but because of the story of the animal that was made to talk. And so many people use that as a means to rubbish the Bible. We know that it was the sovereign work of God for a lesson for Balaam and for us. Where did he come from? Well, he was from that region far over to the east of the Euphrates. One who was known in those days as a diviner or as a soothsayer. We see people a bit like that today in our society. There are people in rural society, perhaps, who are practitioners of the cure and other things, who perform some kind of what they perceive to be magic. They often use the word of God, they often invoke the word of God, but obviously they're not children of God, and they're definitely not doing his work. And a similar picture here was such a man as Balaam, a man known by reputation, that it seemed to be whatever he blessed was blessed, or more importantly, what Balak was concerned about, who he cursed, seemed actually to be cursed. Obviously that power and authority that Balaam was using wasn't the power and authority of God. But still it's interesting. Here was Balaam, a man who knew something of the Lord God himself. The one Jehovah as we know him. He has an understanding of him. He is in some measure a respect of him. Not that he is his child, but that he was willing to invoke his name as he would invoke easily the god of the Babylonians or whoever else was, the Amorites in those days. But here was a man who desired to get money for his work. He was called by Balak, a man who had observed the work of God on the children of Israel, seen the victories that Israel had won, seen even and known something perhaps of the plagues in the camp of Israel because of disobedience. And yet they still were a people not in rebellion against God, but about the work of God. What kind of God was this? What kind of people were these? What kind of devastating victory would be won over the Moabites and their allies, the Midianites? Here, as he called Balaam to this task, he knew that there were few people that actually knew anything about the God of Israel. After all, they had been sojourning in Egypt those centuries. But here he sought Balaam to use the God of Israel to curse his own people. Well, we, of course, understand better than that, don't we? The Holy God is not the tool of the prophets or anybody else. We cannot invoke him to do our will, whatever we choose. We submit to his will. And as we delight in his answer to prayer, the delight of our heart is that his will be perfectly carried out. And looking here at what he spoke through Balaam, it was plain that God would do nothing other than his will. Balaam initially rejected this demand that came. There was some measure of fear in his heart about this God of Israel. He could use the other false gods as his playthings, useful for times to invoke pretended spirits or whatever he sought to do. But he stood aside from the God of Israel. He knew that this was the true and the living God. But persistence came in this party that persisted in asking him to come. And God, in a measure, gave him permission to go, but said, "You must do whatever and speak whatever I tell you. You're not a free agent in this." But still, he knew that Balaam's attitude was not right. The money was what he desired, perhaps, the power and those things that were before him. And he laid plainly before Balaam his power and his authority by stopping him in the way, and by the angel that was there, and causing that ass to speak those words to Balaam, to cause him to see that God was the one who was in control. Balaam was called here to be submissive to the Lord, and not submissive to Balak. But this wasn't a man whose heart was changed in this occasion, and I just make this aside for a moment. We read on in to chapter 31, where we don't need to look it up just at the moment. But it's plain that the advice that was given to Balak to ensnare Israel with the woman of Moab, that advice was given to him by Balaam. He submitted to God in some respects, but he wasn't his child, and it wasn't repentance, and he wasn't forgiven. God is sovereign in all his works. He can use all things to bring glory to him. As the Lord produced truth from the animal, so by his sovereign authority, he even brought truth from the lips of this unbeliever Balaam. These words were for Balak and his allies to hear, but for the church in the Old Testament to have recorded, and for us also to learn. Four prophecies, or four oracles that are given, supernaturally inspired sayings. What happened on each occasion? Well, as we turn to chapter 23, and what I want to do is to look at the four prophecies, these four oracles, and see what this says about the greatness of God's blessing on his church. We turn in chapter 23, and we read from verse 7. Balaam had made seven altars to the Lord. To the Lord God, not to Chemosh, not to Baal. The party looked down on the people, and Balak was eagerly listening, and here was the words that was said. We read in God's word from verse 7. And he took up this parable and said,
Balak, the king of Moab, hath brought me from Aram, and out of the mountains of the east, saying, Come curse me, Jacob, and come defy Israel. How shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? Or how shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied? For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone, and shall not be reckoned among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob, and the number of the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. And Balak said unto Balaam, What hast thou done unto me? I took thee to curse mine enemies, and behold, thou hast blessed them altogether. And he answered and said, Must I not take heed to speak that which the Lord hath put in my mouth? God cannot curse what he has not chosen to curse. Looking at this oracle that was spoken by Balaam, three things that we can see in it that should bring encouragement to the church. That Israel are plainly the objects of God's favour. Looking down there from that hilltop to the size of the camp that lay below them, that is why they were fearful. That is why Balak had called Balaam in the first place. Their very size, a people who had been preserved for 40 years in a wilderness environment, miraculously fed food that was completely sufficient. Miraculously, we know that even their sandals did not wear out, nor their clothes. A generation had passed away, and still there seemed more than ever there was before. A terror to all these nations, so much so that they were fearful they would lick up everything before them. Their very size and their preservation was a sign of divine favour. Even with God's dealings with them as a father deals with an erring child. What a sign of love. What a sign of mercy to them that they were a holy nation to God and to the surrounding nations. What a challenge that it is to us how God continues to bless the church. We sometimes think of the church just through Western eyes, where we see numbers dwindling in church attendance or those who profess even on their lips the things of Christ. But the church is marching on. Hundreds and thousands each day are coming into the kingdom. And God is continuing to bless the church and to honour the name of his Son. And we should delight in that. And we should praise God for that. Israel, or Jacob there in verse 9, says, From the top of these rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone. There was no other people like them. They were visibly separate from the nations. There was no people like this upon the face of the earth. The very election of the people of God was visible. And this was meant to stir jealousy in the surrounding nations. God had chosen them. God had dealt with them in a manner that he had dealt with no others. He had set his love upon them in a manner that he had not set upon any others. And also thirdly, as we look at this, who can count their number? They're like dust. Down below with the fluttering flags and the tents and the ongoing work of the camp and the animals that were there and the smoke rising from the sacrifice in the tabernacle, and the people going in and out of the tabernacle, and the pillar of cloud above the tabernacle. What was God doing in this innumerable number of people? He was blessing them and not cursing them. How Balaam looked down and he desired, even if all these people were going to be destroyed by the Midianites, he desired to be among them rather than to share the fate of those who were ungodly. Testimony of God's blessings among his people, are they not tangible in itself? Christ came according to his covenant promise. The temple of God today is a place where he dwells, is the church of his Son, and we delight that he chooses to dwell with us. We're humbled by that. Christ came to his chosen people. We, of course, delight that we are chosen in Christ. And unnumbered millions even today, and those yet unborn, in continuance bear testimony to the before the world of the greatness of our Saviour and his finished work. Balak, as we read, of course, was disappointed, wasn't he? Plainly disappointed. Disappointed that he wasn't getting what he had paid for. He was disappointed that he had brought all his allies with him and he told them how great this man Balaam was. But he wasn't getting the goods for his money. And he was embarrassed because Balaam was not obedient. Let's turn to that second oracle in chapter 23 and verse 18. Went through the same things again. Seven altars were made. There was a bullock offered and a ram on every altar. And there he desired that Balaam would curse the people of Israel again. Verse 18, it says there in God's word. And he took up his parable and said, Rise up, Balak, and hear. Hearken unto me, thou son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. God brought them out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of a unicorn. Surely there is no enchantment against Jacob, neither is there any divination against Israel. According to this time it shall be said of Jacob and of Israel, What hath God wrought? Behold, the people shall rise up as a great lion, and lift up himself as a young lion. He shall not lie down until he eat of the prey, and drink the blood of the slain. And Balak said unto Balaam, Neither curse them at all, nor bless them at all. But Balaam answered and said unto Balak, Told not I thee, saying, All that the Lord speaketh, that I must do. What a question that is there. What hath God wrought? What hath God done among the people of Israel? Well, secondly, when we look at this second oracle, we see that the Lord is determined to bless Israel. He cannot curse what he has not decided to curse, but he is determined to bless because he has promised to bless. What do we see from this second oracle? Well, firstly, as we look at the second one, we see that God is holy. He is holy. He keeps his promises. If he has decided to bless and says he blesses, bless he will. He is not like such gods, like Allah, the false god of Islam, whereby he calls people to come and to appease him and says, I will bless you, and then may decide not to bless. What sort of God is that? That is not a God. Whenever we look at other false gods that have to be appeased and cajoled to give some kind of attention to their worshippers, they are not. They are mere demonic illusions or the imaginations of men. But a holy God is one who fulfills his promises and those made by a covenant. He cannot set aside this for a whim of a man or the desire of this person to be, as he's paid, to invoke God to curse these people. Secondly, we see as we look at this oracle, God knows that Israel is sinful. It says there that, well, he says, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. What does that mean whenever we know that surely the people have been perverse? They have been sinful. What Balaam is speaking here by the power of God is that God has forgiven these people. God has cleansed these people. That even though they have been sinful and many sinners remained among them, of course, that these people are his chosen vessel and from them he will bring his king. He didn't overlook sin. Sin was punished. They were chastised, but God's great purpose was still there and maintained, and the prophecy of the Messiah is seen in their midst. Therefore, he will not cast off the people whom he's promised to bless. We also see here his deliverance proclaimed in verse 22. God brought them out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of a unicorn. What a sign of blessing. A people not known to the world. A people just one of many groups of slaves in that great empire, extracted by the power of God, the covenant people of Abraham, pulled out of that nation and established as a people of God at Mount Sinai. There was nothing ever done like this before. Deliverance of a people in such a manner. And also there, verse 24, the victory that is coming, like a lion. A lion to be satisfied. The Lord's blessing is seen in his working in the church. A covenant God keeping his promises. One who's provided redemption and atonement through Christ, as we know that wonderful promise of the Messiah was fulfilled in him. And we know the victory of our King Jesus. Here surely is something to strike fear into the world. Here is something to stir the people of God on in humility. God is still using us to bring people to Christ. This is surely a reason to cause Satan to tremble, and it does. What of the third oracle here in chapter 24? We turn to verse 3 in chapter 24. Let's read there. It says in verse 3 in God's word. And he took up his parable and said, Balaam, the son of Beor, hath said, and the man whose eyes are open hath said, he hath said which heard the words of God, which saw the vision of the Almighty falling into a trance, but having his eyes open. How goodly are thy tents, O Jacob, and thy tabernacles, O Israel. As the valleys are they spread forth, as gardens by the riverside, as the trees of ling aloes, which the Lord hath planted, and as cedar trees beside the waters. He shall pour the water out of his buckets, and his seed shall be in many waters, and his king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. God brought him forth out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of a unicorn. He shall eat up the nations, his enemies, and shall break their bones and pierce them through with arrows. He couched, he lay down as a lion, and as a great lion. Who shall stir him up? Blessed is he that blesseth thee, and cursed is he that curseth thee. And Balak's anger was kindled against Balaam, and he smote his hands together, and Balak said to Balaam, I call thee to curse mine enemies, and behold, thou hast altogether blessed them these three times. What does this third oracle say? This man, an unbeliever, looking on at the people of God, he saw by the power of God the purpose that God has for his people. God has a purpose for his people. He looked on and said, how lovely are the tabernacles and the tents of Jacob. Recall in those verses there, that first verse of Psalm 84. Balaam's true conviction was being seen here as God has spoken to him, as God has opened his heart. How delightful it would be to be among God's people. Looking down and seeing that camp orderly in its layout, the work continuing according to the laws that God had laid down, the people obediently obeying God and seeking repentance for their sins, preparing for battle, preparing to move on according to his word. There they were, following under the purposes of God. And verse 3, in some way we can see how God spoke to him in a trance. But his eye was open to see what God had wanted him to see. Does not recall to mind a conviction of those who perhaps formerly despised the church? They were always looking at the church and saying, look at those people, look at those hypocrites. How could anybody belong to something that is so full of faults? But yet when they are regenerated, they see the church. They know what the church is like. They know their own hearts. And amidst the imperfections, they see Christ, him working out his purposes, him purifying the church that we be more Christ-like and presented as that bride to him on that last day. But they see the purpose and the presence of the King. God's purpose for Israel was plain. In verse 7 to 9, it lays out for them. A king would come who would be greater. They were not just another nation. They were not just another people on the earth. From them would come a king. A king, singular, in verse 7. One who would be like a victorious lion. The new lion, the symbol of Judah. Such a king. A victorious king. But surely there'd be no king really until the days of Saul. But certainly David was the king that they would look forward to. For that was the one who sat on David's throne, the Lord Jesus Christ. Looking here also in that verse that Balak said, if you seek blessing, bless Israel. Bless Israel's king. If you curse Israel, you will be cursed. That wrongly today is applied to the nation of Israel. Obviously, we seek to evangelize. The greatest blessing for Israel and its inhabitants is to present to them faithfully the gospel of Christ. But here we have the fulfillment of the promise of God to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. That if those who bless you will be blessed, those who curse you will be cursed. The blessing of a nation comes when it blesses the people of God. Because the church are the people of the King. To curse the church of Christ, to persecute the church of Christ, is to side with the accuser Satan and to seek curses upon yourself. What then also is that last oracle in verse 10? We turn to verse 10. And Balak's anger was kindled against Balaam, and he smote his hands together. And Balak said to Balaam, I called thee to curse mine enemies, and behold, thou hast altogether blessed them these three times. Therefore now flee thou to thy place. I thought to promote thee to a great honour, but lo, the Lord hath kept thee back from honour. And Balaam said to Balak, spake I not also to thy messengers, which thou sentest unto thee, saying, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the commandment of the Lord to do either good or bad of mine own mind. But what the Lord saith, that will I speak. And now, behold, I go unto my people. Come therefore, and I will advertise thee what this people shall do to thy people in the last days. And here is what he said. Behold, he took up this parable and said, Balaam, the son of Beor, has said, and the man whose eyes are open has said, he hath said which heard the words of God and knew the knowledge of the Most High, which saw the vision of the Almighty, falling into a trance and having his eyes open. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheth. And Edom shall be a possession, Seir also shall be a possession for his enemies, and Israel shall do valiantly. Out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion, and shall destroy him that remaineth of the city. And when he looked on Amalek, he took up his parable and said, Amalek was the firstborn of nations, but his latter end shall be that he perish forever. And he looked on the Kenites and took up this parable and said, strong is thy dwelling place, and thou puttest thy nest in a rock. Nevertheless, the Kenite shall be wasted until Asher shall carry thee away captive. And he took up this parable and said, alas, who shall live when God doeth this? And ships shall come from the coast of Chittim and shall afflict Asher, and shall afflict Eber, and he also shall perish forever. And Balaam rose up and went and returned to his place, and Balak also went his way. Balak sees, but doesn't understand. What were we singing about as we began our service? The works of God show forth his glory. The works of God among the nations. We are a people who must read history. We must read history with the knowledge of the sovereign work of God. He hasn't just started up the world and let it go on and he's going to come back at the end. He is actively involved. He raises nations to the point in which their cup of wrath is ready to be poured out, and he pours it in. And they fall and another nation rises, or one nation chastises another nation. The works of this world serve even the purposes of God. And we give glory to him. Israel's king, who will destroy his enemies. What a marvelous picture that is given there in that verse, speaking about the star from Jacob. Where do we see that coming again? Revelation 22 and verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, and the bright and morning star." He is the one who is that great king, bring that final and wonderful and glorious victory. The warning was there for these nations. Ultimately, as Balaam spoke the words of the Lord, it was Asher, the Assyrians, who would come and destroy, take away the Moabites and the Amalekites. It was the Roman Empire from Chittim, from the island of Cyprus, who would come, make that a stage, a military post, coming in their ships to take over the whole Assyrian Empire and the Babylonian Empire. Men are to see the voice of God in the works of God. We are to see the voice of God in His holy word and His promises and events that are fulfilled. And the kingdoms of this world are to know that their end will be as they stand before that great and coming King, that bright and morning star. They'll be standing before the Israel of God. We'll be standing knowing the blessings fulfilled as we will be there as the redeemed. All things serve the purposes of God. What does the world think of the church? Well, we must be plain, of course, as we live faithfully for Christ. But ultimately the question is, what do we think of the church? How do we perceive the church of God? We learn so much from the Old Testament church, but we must also delight in what God continues to reveal to the church of Christ today. Balaam rose and returned to his place. He was later sought out. He was later executed. And out for that wicked advice that he had given to Balak. How do men observe the church? Well, we know that there are many without faith that observe the church and despise the church. But what about the church of Christ? A church that is instilled with faith, instilled with the knowledge of Christ. The humility of service, as we know that God has chosen us to do His work here, as He continues to work out His purposes through us. Do we delight in the church? Do we say, as Balaam, even an unbeliever looking at Israel, said, "How goodly are the tents, thy tents, O Jacob, thy tabernacles, O Israel"? Do we love the church? Are we committed to the church of Christ? Do we seek God's glory in the church? Do we seek to proclaim the name of Christ through the work of the church? Do we seek to be a people together in unity in the things of Christ? God is the one who has chosen to bless us. We humbly realize that we are blessed. God has chosen to work out His purposes through us. How humble it is that He uses sinful people like ourselves to do this. But He's also chosen us to bear the name of Christ and to bring glory to our Saviour and our God. How wonderful and how beautiful is the tabernacle of our God. Amen.